Sally. Can I just do that so that I'm...
Yeah, do what you want, yep.
Over there. Yeah, I will. There you go.
Good. This afternoon we're going... Let me put the mic on, that helps.
Is it being recorded?
Good. Are you okay?
Yeah,
have you done the recording? Yes, that's fine. Okay. There is a danger this afternoon that you're going to miss the point. So I'm going to try and emphasise it as we go through and unpack it, because we could very easily get the wrong idea from this passage this afternoon, because it starts to talk about lamentations. Robin up at Loftus has been doing studies on lamentations. He's a brave man, and I think he's finding it quite tricky at times. But it's 3 weeks since we've looked at Haggai, and so I wanted to do a brief recap as we start the third of these prophecies. Next week, Ian and I are away. We are down seeing our family, as the family do, and on Sunday morning I'm going to be preaching in Woolwich Central Baptist Church. Just by the ferry, those of you who have heard of the Woolwich Ferry, and Woolwich Arsenal. I'm going to be talking to them about Haggai. I thought I might as well use something that I've already done, basically, to help my nephew, who's the minister there. It's going to be much easier because they speak properly down there. I understand what they're saying, and they understand me. But if you think about these people, they've come back 2,500 years ago from the land of the Babylonians. Then the Persians come in and overtake the Babylonians, and then they come back home. They must have been all over the place for those 70 years. Some of them there for probably the whole time. Some of them were born there, and then they come back to the promised land. And they find that people speak very differently that are still there. So we've got this whole picture of this muddle. And I think it's easy for us to underestimate what a challenge it was for those people, those Israelites, as they come back to Canaan. And they are there to start to reinvent themselves almost. Haggai was one of the minor prophets. There are 12 of them. The first one being Hosea and the last one Malachi. And Haggai was a leader. He was a leader and a priest, a contemporary of Zechariah. If you remember, he's only mentioned elsewhere in Ezra. In Ezra chapters 4 and 5. And this book only contains 2 chapters. It's very short and to the point. And it's easy for us to gloss over books like this in the Bible. And if we do that, we miss a lesson, more than one lesson, that God has got to teach to us today. So we have these 4 prophetic messages. Haggai was a prophet. If you remember, a prophet was somebody that not only foretold, was God's mouthpiece to foretell the future, but also to tell them what they needed to do now. And sometimes we think about prophecy only about the future, like some sort of fortune teller. But it was God's word to the future and to now. And Haggai was talking about now. God wants you to do this. So we have 4 passages over 3 months in 520 BC. Chapter 1, they are called to recommence building the temple. Tim spoke to us about that. The work had started, they'd had a rest when they got back, the work had started, but they'd stopped, and they'd been stopped for 2 years. And God, through Haggai, comes to them and says, come on, I want you to restart building this temple. It wasn't the temple like the temple that Solomon built. It could never be. They didn't have the resources. Don't knock them for that. Don't think, oh, that wasn't a very good effort. They just didn't have the precious stuff and all the wealth that they'd had in Solomon's time. And yet we were reminded that this was the second temple at which Jesus worshipped when he was on earth. This was an important place. The building was not their priority. And therefore God says to them, go and get the timber and start building again. Chapter 2 in verses 1 to 9, 1 month later, they were very disillusioned. They sort of lost their vision and their hope. They thought, well, we haven't really got very far and there's still so much to do and we haven't got much resources. Whoa, come on, you know, this is hard work. This is a real task. But they have promised God's future kingdom and told to stop being disappointed about your circumstances. This temple will play a key role in God's plan to redeem the world, shown in Jesus being there in the temple in latter times. Then we come to chapter 2, which we're looking at today from verses 10 to 19, which is all about covenant faithfulness. And we come back to that. This is 2 months later. And then next week, Melissa will be looking at chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, the future hope of God's kingdom. These prophecies were addressed, firstly, to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the high priest. Basically, the movers and shakers of the time. You know, sometimes words of power like this need to be addressed to the people that have the power, so that they actually take some action. So as you think about the fact of if you've been removed, we've been moved away from the south since 2002, which is only, 23 years. You multiply that by three and think about what do you remember, you know? The south is a place of wealth and beauty and... No, it's not. Where we come from is a bit of a dump. But it's so easy to forget what these people were doing. They were transitioning back into what they hoped would be their own way, old ways, which weren't their old ways at all. So they're tired, they're fed up, the temple's in ruins, and they are spending time on their own houses rather than on God's house. And yet God says to them in that first chapter, I am with you. I have not changed. I am still with you. So we come to our passage and we're going to read chapter 2 and verses 10 to 19. On the 24th day of the 9th month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priest what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer, there is defiled. Let me read that again. So it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how many things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anybody came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the 9th month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. Perhaps you understand now why we could misinterpret what Haggai is trying to say, prompted by God. So we're talking about covenant faithfulness. They needed to work out what God's purposes were for his people. They had failed to keep God's covenant, the covenant he'd made with them. Hence the exile into Babylon, and now poor crops. It was all about priorities, and we mentioned that before in these studies. So he has a discussion with the priest about ritual purity. What's holiness all about? And you'll be delighted to know that I've got four readings from Leviticus. And I'm not going to read them all, but they're there in Leviticus 6, Leviticus 11, and 2 in Leviticus 22. And really what these are about is about what makes things unclean. And the Lord said to Moses in Leviticus 6, "Give Aaron and his sons the following instructions regarding the sin offering. The animal given as an offering for sin is a most holy offering, and it must be slaughtered in the Lord's presence at the place where the burnt offerings are slaughtered. The priest who offers the sacrifice as a sin offering must eat his portion in a sacred place within the courtyard of the tabernacle. Anyone or anything that touches the sacrificial meat will become holy." So there's that picture of holiness being transferred from this sin offering to the people that present the offering. It has an impact upon them. And then we get to this bit about where there's a death. And that's in Leviticus 22, verse 4 onwards. "If any of Aaron's descendants has a skin disease or any kind of discharge that makes him ceremoniously unclean, he may not eat from the sacred offerings until he has been pronounced clean. He also becomes unclean by touching a corpse or by having an emission of semen or by touching a small animal that is unclean or by touching someone who is ceremoniously unclean for any reason." Remember that story of the 10 lepers and how they had to go to the priest to show that they were now clean and could be accepted. "The man who is defiled in any of these ways will remain unclean until evening. He may not eat from the sacred offerings until he has bathed himself in water. When the sun goes down, he will be ceremoniously clean again and may eat from the sacred offerings, for this is his food." So we've got two examples in Leviticus. We've got the perfect offering, which is sacred and holy, and that can rub off on the person that's making the offering. They can become holy. And then we've got where we start with something which is unclean, like a dead body. And that can itself transmit itself upon the people that are involved with it, that touch it. So what was Haggai really talking about? Well, he was talking about a dead body and then about food, but it was all about uncleanness, not being holy. Haggai's parable was saying, basically, you as a nation are unclean in God's eyes. That verse 14 again from chapter 2. "So it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled." You are unclean. You are unclean as a people. You have not kept my covenant. You have not looked to me for your guidance. You have not followed my ways. And therefore, catastrophe has fallen upon you. So how do we apply that for that generation and for us? It's not about us grudgingly doing God's will. Well, I better do God's will because he'll get me if I don't. The big man with a white beard that whacks us if we don't do something good. And it's not about, well, I suppose I better do my reading today, or I better pray, or I better try and do something nice to somebody today because God's watching me, as we were reminded. from a distance. It's about our response to God. It's not a tit for tat. It's very easy to see that. If you want God's blessing, then do this, 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 and this. It's about, this is what God has done for us. This is how much he's loved us from day one. He's poured out his blessings and his grace and his love upon us. And therefore, out of response to his great love, we want to serve him and love him and do all that pleases him. That's the nub of what Haggai was trying to say. So at the end of that passage, we see that we've got a verse that says that from this day on, I will bless you. Verse 19. You're starting to do my will, people. You've started to get the message. You've started the rebuilding. Continue on. You notice that when you look around, you haven't got all the things you need. The harvest is poor. There's not enough wine around. All the things you need have been affected by the harvest. You focused on the wrong things. Now again, he's not saying if you focus on the right things, I'm going to give you everything you want. That's called prosperity gospel. That's not what the scriptures say. It's saying you've got your priorities wrong. You're not looking to me. If you want the best things in your life, if you want to live a fulfilled life, a life in all its fullness that Jesus promised, then you will look to me and ask me what you want me to do for you, Lord. And you will be not only trust him, but you'll be obedient to him. And then you will see what he wants to give you as blessings coming upon you. Does that come across? Are you getting it? It's not a tit for tat. All right? Well, I better do this or else God won't bless me. I better give this much money or so I won't see the blessings. I better go and help this person or I won't see the blessings. God's saying, look to me, be guided by me, ask me what he wants me to do with my life in his service. And then if I'm obedient to that, I would have the best life that God intended for me. That's a short sermon. It says there five times in these two chapters, give careful thought. And in the commentaries it says, set your hearts on. All right? It's there in chapter 1, verse 5 and 7, in chapter 2, verse 15, and twice in chapter 18. Just before the end of the chapter, coming towards the end, twice in one verse. Give this careful thought. Set your hearts on these things. What is my priority? Is my priority to serve God, to love him and do all I can with my life to please him? Or have I set my set of priorities? I wonder if any of you have ever done set your own priorities. Yeah? We're honest, we all have, haven't we? And God's saying, I want the very best for you in your life. I want to pour out blessings upon you. But I can't do it if you've got your priorities wrong. Look to me. Ask me what I want you to do. And for you people of Israel, come back into this situation, which is pretty desperate. My first priority is build that temple. All right. I'm going to bless you because you started to do what I've asked you to do. So we're going to move to communion in a minute. And I want us to think about that. Yeah, communion is going to be a quiet period because I think all of us need to face up to what's being asked. This is a very hard teaching. This is saying God wants the very best for you, but how much are you prepared to give him number one priority in your life? It's a challenge to me, and I hope it's a challenge to you. May the Holy Spirit, as we move forward and think about the obedience of Jesus in only doing what his Father wanted him to do, and in our God who only ever has loved us from day one and continues to do today. What is our response to that? How do we set our priorities today and in the future? May God's Spirit speak to us, illumine what he wants us to do, and help us to be obedient and carry it out. Amen. So we're going to listen to a song, and it's a very old song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, but there's a carries on, but it's a beautiful rendition of it.